This is the first time in 25 years I've been at this Easter conference in Vancouver. 25 years ago, there were two men here who left a large impact on me as a young person. Herb Harris was here that year, and I met for the first time George Campbell. Sometimes there are certain things come through in conference meetings that are very, very important. And I sense in this conference something that I really enjoy. That's directed, must be directed by the Holy Spirit. That's the compassion of Christ, the warmth of our Lord, a healing ministry that we so greatly need. I hope we'll be challenged. Now, my brother, Mr. Patterson, I'm sure will forgive me, but I am going to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, from verse 5 to 11. There's two things happen when people read the same portion. One of the things is you say, well, the Lord doesn't want me to speak about it. And the other is that it confirms it to us. Well, in my case, the second is true. I'm sure my brother won't mind me reading and speaking from the same portions that he did, only perhaps in a different way. Because I'd like everyone here to take a look at our future. Our immediate future. I mean, tomorrow, next month, the summer, but also the distant future. See, the Bible does tell us quite a lot about our future. It tells us that there's a time coming in our future when we're going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. I like that. Sometimes we don't do it now, but we are definitely going to. The Bible tells us, and we are to be conformed, as our brother was saying last night, to the image of His Son. I'm longing for the day when we'll be transformed by looking at His face. The Bible tells us there's a time when our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto the body of His glory. And I'm longing for that day. It tells us that we're actually going to bear the likeness of the heavenly. And I'm longing for that day. But then I read in the Bible that God wants us to get started with that now. And so my objective in this part of the meeting, I trust it will create a desire for Christ-likeness in your life and mine, that we might be effective and fruitful and enjoy that welcome that we find out that entrance that will be ministered unto you upon the day. We'll read now from verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, where we are all going to be, shortly, our actions will be appraised in the light of our motives, or the motives that are behind us. We're going to receive for the things that we practice, that we do. We'll not likely lose the capacities that we have gained, spiritual capacities in this life, but I don't believe that we're going to instantly gain the ones that we don't have in this life. That's why our life is such an important time in our preparation for that which lies ahead. And character traits aren't developed like rungs on a ladder. That's not what we have here. This is not like you're making one and then you step up another rung and then you make another step and then another. But this is like the harmony of a chord. If you start off with one tone, one note, then you add another in harmony to it, then you add another, and when this is completed, you have a full orchestra. Something that is glorifying to God in the life of a Christian that is neither barren nor unfruitful. And so, my concern is that we need to have strength with gentleness. And we need to have some sweetness with our strength. And we need to have our truth with love. And our zeal with accuracy. And to that end, I'm just going to go through these portions here. First of all, in the first four, we'll take a look into it. And that word, goodness or courage, the idea is that of strength. I thought as our brother was speaking yesterday, and this is why it confirmed it to my mind that perhaps it would be the Lord's mind for me to speak about this. This is the kind of goodness that's attributed to God. This is not just somebody doing a good turn for another, but this is the developing of a characteristic that looks like Christ in its actions daily in our life. It takes all the characteristics of the one who is good. Our blessed Lord Jesus. Not sanctimonious or, suffering, stifling kind of piety that so often people have. And it's not playing a part of being good. But true goodness requires that we be intolerant of our own sin. We have to be sick and tired of it. That's why he begins here, well, I'm beginning here. Add all diligence to add to your faith. This goodness that's totally intolerant with our sin. What do we do with those sins that so often we allow in our lives? The person who's going to develop this characteristic will become very intolerant with it. Our Lord, of course, was the sinless one. You know, goodness is something that makes us compassionate. Not arrogant, but compassionate. Whenever we watch the Lord Jesus, and we see him turning to that sinful woman as we've already been ministered to here today, that woman there. And I can just see the compassion flowing from the Lord Jesus as he looks on that woman and in his goodness. He deals with it very neatly. He goes away knowing that she's been saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The goodness that is in Christ is to be in us. It's not an arrogant thing. The Lord didn't stand up and raise his hand and I pronounce thee good. Not at all. You know, goodness will lighten loads. It won't add burdens. A lot of times we add burdens to one another that are totally unnecessary. But the goodness that will be that characteristic and that will leave that harmonious note behind you and I mentioned those other two brothers, Mr. Harris and Mr. Campbell, because I've spent a lot of time with them. 25 years. Well, not and you know, I'm not eulogizing men, but there are certain men who do impact our lives, and I believe it's not one of those things. It's not just telling you everything you need to know, or that you like to know, but telling you the things that you need to know. Ultimately, it might be close. But goodness is one of those foundational characteristics. But I got thinking to myself, if I didn't have that strength of character and courage that our Lord Jesus Christ had, how do I get it? Where do I start? What are some of the things that I need to do to develop goodness in my life? I think it's Job. One that feared God and eschewed evil. He rejected evil. He would have nothing to do with evil. And so that tells me that you have a choice in the matter. You have to make a choice. To fear God and to deliberately reject anything that we know that is not good or is not right. It's a deliberate thing. But not only is it a matter of choice, it's a matter of discernment. I see there's the problem of good and evil. And I got thinking about that one time, and I got saying to myself, well, now, really, isn't it true that every Christian knows good and evil? And then I realized, Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that we have to be able to discern between good and evil. In other words, there are areas that calls for a deliberate act of discernment. And that's one of the ways that we develop goodness, or courage, or this force of courage that we have here. We also have to choose good models. Of course, and this is why I'm enjoying this conference to the full, there's been a lot of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and I like that. I don't think that really, when it's all said and done, the things that we'll be taking away from a conference is the things that we don't like, but it'll be the things that we do. When we deal with the person of Christ and put him as our model, there are other models too. Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I might as well be honest, I do model Christians. There are Christians that I watch. There are Christians that I listen to. There are Christians that I'm willing not only to listen to, but to hear. There's a difference. And when I see that Christ coming out of those people, I think, that's what I want. I want to do it. Of course, the Holy Spirit is within us to direct us into that courage and strength and God. Then there's this word knowledge. There's kind of a knowledge that puffs us up. It's kind of a smugness. It's a superiority, you know, I know and you don't. But that's not the kind of knowledge that we're talking about here. Ignorant person can sometimes take pride in his own ignorance. It's just the opposite of pride and knowledge. But this here, I would suggest to you that there are three areas of knowledge that we can apply ourselves to. First of all, the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of ourselves. And then the knowledge of good news. Our Lord is unique. It's true we will never know all that He, never know all that He is. But we can certainly know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable unto His death. How do we do that? We become like Christ. We divide it. Basically, that's where you'll become Christ-like when you listen to me talk to us. I see another area of knowledge that I need to know. That's the knowledge of myself. We are told in the scripture, even before breaking bread and partaking of the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, that we are to examine ourselves. Or to take knowledge of yourself. To deliberately and calculatingly scan yourself. Go over yourself and know what you are. And that is a practice that has to be taken deliberately. I don't mean that a person looks at themselves and sees everything that's wrong and stays away from the whole supper. That's not the idea. But the examination is to, with the objective of putting right anything that's wrong, so that if a brother is going to go to an altar and offer his gift, he is able to go clean-handed and pure-hearted before the Lord, and he's able to go and know that he's not doing hypocritical.
or in certain conditions. There's another way that we learn ourselves. I've had a few real good friends. Some of them are even here. Some men that we've worked with over the time, and I know that when I speak to them, and they take it because they know I love them. I really do. And I've taken it from other people, and I take it because I need it. You know, there's one of the ways that we are able to grow in knowledge is when the brother comes up and puts his arm around us, and I am a believer in the power of the human touch. I mean, that's appropriate, of course. It is one thing to be strictly formal with the hand. But when there's a person going to bring us to a knowledge of ourselves, oftentimes the human touch is very good. And you have your hand there too. You know something's coming. I was sitting with my brother in Christ, we were talking together over some of the things that we have enjoyed over the last years. And he said to me, "You're going to get tempted." Well, I said, "You know, George," I said, "there's some people that have said things in life that I have. But I said, I take it from you because I know it. And I appreciate every time that you were willing to open your hearts and you honestly enough to bring your knowledge to me. It's part of adding to that harmonious note that will make us neither barren nor unfruitful. There is the knowledge of good and evil of which we've mentioned, but you say, well, what do we do about this good and evil process? Our senses have to be exercised, of course, to do to know this. We have to reject the assumption that we know. We definitely don't. And there are times even when maybe you've had somebody come along and he said something to you and you don't want to say, well, he's inferior. But a person will not out of hand reject any advice or anything that comes. In the course of establishing assemblies, which we've had a privilege of being a part in, where the Lord has saved souls and the Holy Spirit has taught them and the Holy Spirit has gathered them to the place where they wanted to go in for the things of God, as in the course of sitting with believers who have never ever seen an assembly, and I've enjoyed that privilege for all the good time. As we sat together for the first time to break bread, remembrance of the Lord, the people right from the hand of God. And I like those kind of people. No hang-ups or no built-in things, but they're just getting it right from God. And I can recall one person saying to us, said, "You know, I really think that we're doing this wrong." And I thought for a minute. They had been at a conference, and at that particular conference there had been one of these human prayer kind of morning meetings. You know what I mean? The time, you don't know whether to, whatever, you don't know whether to pick up your hymn book or your Bible, or one of those kind of confusing morning meetings in which we're really singing hymns rather than remembering the Lord. So one brother said to me, this is at the first time he'd ever been at a Bible conference. Only saved him. I said, "I think you're doing it wrong." He said, "Why don't somebody stand up and say, now listen, you need me to worship the Lord. I mean, how do you honor only him to come here today?" And he was only saved, and you know, I kind of bristled because, you know, after all, we're the ones who are supposed to know all about this. Oh, so I said, "You pass the word around. The next time you're at a conference, brethren come together, exercise, participate in breaking the bread. And we'll see whether you're able to discern between the good and evil." You understand what I mean? Well, it won't. We'll see, in Newfoundland today, there's a conference in St. John's, and next weekend there'll be a conference in New Harbor. They're like that. And sure enough, the next weekend, there was 15 brothers paid in Sunday morning business at meeting at the conference. They didn't go around the world, but they got to the cross, and they got to the crucifixion of Christ, and even got to the resurrection, and even got right into the end of the cross, I was going to get. Just a little sense of reserve. There's something else here, and that's the word self-control. Power needs direction. You know, it's a remarkable thing to realize that the Holy Spirit of God actually dwells within us. And there's power given to us from the Holy Spirit to do the greatest work in this world. We have been commissioned with the greatest work that's ever been given in this wide world. And that's to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women, no matter who they are or what they are, and give them the good news of redemption. But it needs control. And so self-control, or temperance, will enable us to overcome sin and conduct ourselves in a sense of dignity and well-being, and spiritual well-being. When something is under control, it works harmoniously. One of the concerns that I have, because as I look upon the work of God, and particularly in the western part of the United States where I'm at this particular time, I see a lot of confusion in the name of the Lord. Well, not in the assembly, because there's hardly that many around here. But as far as in the world, there's an awful lot of confusion. And part of it stems from this fact of lack of self-control. But there are four principles of control that we can apply ourselves to. One of them is our environment. If a person, for instance, is going to go to school for higher learning, there are actual degrees given in certain colleges in the United States in making baskets. You can get a degree until you become proficient in making baskets. And there are other degrees that are the school operator. I can't think of a degree, they have a good name on it. And so if a person wants to, he can go through the motions and come out with something that looks wonderful but really has no value to it. A lot of people do, simply because they haven't got control. They're not prepared to put themselves into an environment where they have to stretch their mind. A lot of times we who are Christians are satisfied with those things that don't make us reach out and stretch. There's another area that we are able to bring self-control into play, and that's counteract anything that's bad with something that's good. For instance, if somebody comes to you with a complaint, reply with thanksgiving. Or if somebody comes and there's criticism, you make a commendation. And if somebody comes with something that's profane, perhaps, you make a word of praise to God, and you'll find that your self-control will actually pass itself on to another person. There's another area of keeping ourselves in this control, and that's to meet legitimate needs with legitimate means. I sense a lot of times that we try to take shortcuts because we don't like the process of the discipline of self-control. There's another one I'm just going to mention. I'm going to pass by perseverance, endurance. Actually, there's a couple of words here that's associated with this because patience doesn't really give a full meaning. It's not the idea of just not being irritable.
and it's endurance, but it goes beyond that. Endurance is a passive thing, but perseverance is an active word, so it includes the two. It's both passive and active, this particular word that's here, temperance or patience. But I'd like to go to that word godliness for a minute, and I'd just like to touch on brotherly kindness before we start. I'd like you to take a look up for a minute, because the first four of these character traits are looking in there. Well, when it comes to godliness, it's the up there, or it's the looking up. The idea, the word behind that is the word simply means devout, or well devout. And I think of the words of Micah who says, walk humbly with your God. And that's what I want. If there's anything that I crave in this life, as a Christian, it's to be able to walk with God. And to know that that's where I belong. I know that's where I belong, but the sense that it's not just a word or something that we say. I would love to have been there with Enoch as he walked with God. But I believe there's maybe four or five things I'll just pass on that I think are associated with walking with God or with godliness. One of them is the recognition of God. He really is it. You see, he's the source of every bit of enlightenment. Secondly, there's an awareness of God's presence if there's going to be godliness. I'm going to sense God is here. Not over there someplace, but he's here. The Lord is at my right hand, therefore